For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's pray. Lord, as we thank you, Lord, again, for the privilege of worshiping you, knowing you, and Lord, for our salvation. And again, Lord, we hold up this service before you, and Lord, we ask that it not be some academic, mental study time, but Lord, you would use it, that you would download in our heart your truth, to be free us, Lord, from ourselves, from deception. Lord, let us apprehend you and your love. Lord, your plan to follow you lovingly. Lord, we again commit this time to you, and we ask that you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at, we've been looking at how in creation, the big picture, you know, how all of creation groans and labors with birth pains together until looking forward to the time when Jesus returns. All of creation, including us in our Adamic nature, born into a fallen nature, creation, not according to God's ideal, you know, a fallen state, fallen condition of nature and creation. The Bible tells us that, you know, we're to look to him and the hope of the glory which is yet to come. Paul says that, you know, if we hope for what we see, that's not hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, the things are to come. God's plan is that we have faith to lay hold of the invisible. True, a reality, scriptural, absolute, but invisible. And he says, you know, if we lay hold it by faith, if we hope to the things we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it, the Bible says, with perseverance. Paul telling, you know, hey, what we're supposed to do while we're in this fallen state, awaiting his return, awaiting when he sets things aright. We're to have faith and hope. And faith and hope looking forward to the time when he comes back. His way. His kingdom. His kingdom come. Paul used that word, you know, the way to where to hope is like sticking our neck out. Like waiting for a bus. We're to eagerly wait with anticipation of his return. With expectation. Paul says, you know, in accordance to how we're here waiting for the future glory, likewise the Spirit will help us in our weakness. In the same measure, we, you know, are corresponding, responding in our heart by faith, living by faith, looking towards the future, looking and living according to eternity. In that same measure, likewise, the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts right now, presently. He'll work in our hearts, Paul says, in our weaknesses. And the weakness that he covers here in Romans 8 is our prayer life, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. He maintains a connection with God for us, within us, help from inside. Our spirit bears witness with his spirit. We are children of God. And by faith, keeping open that connection, a living act of faith, that interacts with him. Paul describing that the Holy Spirit is within us, praying for us, interceding for us. Then we come to verse 28. You know, verse maybe the one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Tory calls this verse is a verse, a soft pillow for a tired heart. It means a lot to us because, you know, when we're going through something difficult, painful, that doesn't make sense. Job. Well, we're going through things that, you know, don't add up. You know, and it seems like the you know, or we're in a blender. God's heating up. You know, there's pressure and stress, or the loss of someone. Things that just we can't make sense of, to lean on the truth of the providence of God, that all things work together for good, that God's working behind the scenes for our best interests, for good, for a good purpose. It's according to Him and His purpose. It aligns us with eternity. All things work together for good, bringing sense and definition to our life. So often, you know, going through things that just don't make sense. Doesn't seem like God's moving quick enough. He's not answering our prayer. This isn't the way I envisioned it was going to go. You know, the expectation of our shattered dreams. And yet, God's behind the scenes, molding us, conforming us, working in our lives, the Bible tells us, working all things together. We're going to take this verse apart, and then, or so we can put it back together. Look at it, you know, piece at a time. Paul says in verse 8:28, we know. It's a given that a Christian has an innate understanding that God's working when things don't make sense. And we know, you know, contrast that to not knowing how to pray as we ought. We do know God's behind the scenes, molding and control, and His providence rules. Paul says, we know there's a knowledge that's more than possessed in our mind. It's an acknowledgement of an acceptance, you know, that God's behind everything that we go through. We know, Paul says, all things. It kind of does answer the whys of life. Paul, you know, or Job, asked over and over again, seven times, I think, in the book of Job, why, Lord? Crying out to God, why is this happening to me? And God, when He finally came around to answering Job, never answered his whys. But the truth is, God told him that I'm in control. I'm, you know, behind all things. And I'm working according to my control, your best interests, for my purpose. Answering the whys of life. We don't know the future, but we know the God who holds the future. We know, Paul states, you know, it's a given. We are supposed to know that, you know, the providence of God. That means that God's in control. You know, there's a doctrine in the Bible that talks about the providence of God or the sovereignty of God. That God is truly in control. That God is God. We know God is God. It's part of our faith. We accept Him. We acknowledge Him. The next piece, he says, we know all things. You know, it's easy to know all things are working together for good when all things are going good. You know, we get a new job or the money's rolling in, things are going good. Hey, all things are working together for good. Get a new car, new bike, some new clothes. Hey, all things are working together for good. But if we get into a car accident, you know, then we start to question what's going on. What's up with this all things work together for good? But all things work together for good. Whether they seem bad or good, they're working together for good. All things, difficulties, you know, getting laid off, financial stress. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. The last chapter in the book of Genesis. Story about when Joseph's father died, Jacob. His brothers come to him thinking, you know, oh my God, now our dad's dead. Joseph's really going to let us have it for what we did to him. But in verse 20, chapter 50, or verse 19, chapter 50, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil for me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Joseph grasped the bad part of his life, the couple of chapters of his life, that he endured difficulty that brought about God's good plan. And he didn't, you know, retaliate or have a revengeful heart or spirit towards his brothers. He says, man, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good. And God used it for good. God uses difficulties for good. All things. We know. All things. The next little piece is work together for good. That was in harmony that we started talking about last week. When we're flowing with the Lord, we're in harmony with Him. Nothing is ever better in our life. Think of the best times in your life. It's when you're walking in harmony with the Lord. All things working together for good, being in tune, flowing in His purpose, in His Spirit, walking with Him. The harmony it brings to our life. Paul teaches, hey man, all things work together for good. I think it was Barclay that gave this little illustration. He said, you know, you take the ingredients to a cake, put them on the table, you know, you separate them, flour and egg, butter, whatever else goes into oil goes into a cake, and you taste them, and they're bitter. They taste yucky, except for the sugar. But, you know, put them together, bake a cake, all things working together. That's separated. And we go through things sometimes. They're difficult. But the big picture in God's plan. Working together for good. Together, it's good. Work together for good. We know that all things work together for good. How do we know? Because God oversees. Look in the book of Jeremiah. Go back. Chapter 24. Beginning in verse 4, word of the Lord came to me. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. Verse 5, chapter 24. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. Into Babylon. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. God's prophesying over the people, saying, you know, hey, you're going into captivity. It's not going to be fun. Captivity's not fun. Oh, but God's good plan working in and through the captivity. You're going to know me. You're going to have a heart that loves me. You know, using all things working together for good. How, not fun things often, but good results. Turn to Psalm 119. Look at a couple of verses. In Psalm 119, look in verse 67. David, he states, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Look in verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Hey, I went through. Before I went through it, hey, it was kind of footloose, haphazard, frivolous. Not walking with you, Lord. Not serving you, Lord, not loving you, Lord, but as a result of going through what you brought me through, oh, it brought forth a good result. I love you, Lord. I serve you, Lord. I've submitted to you, Lord. But it took affliction. And before the affliction, I went astray. But it was good that I'd been afflicted. For now, I serve you, Lord. All things working together for good. Captivity, affliction. Paul goes on in Romans 8:28 to really talk about to whom this applies. It's to those who love God. It's not for everyone. You know, the application isn't for everyone. All things working together for good. It's only for those who love God. You know, it's available to everyone, but it's only applicable. Adams, the old commentator, he says that, you know, he makes the argument that works together in the Greek speaks of the present tense. God is now working right now, presently, currently in my life to those who love him presently. But only applied or applicable to those who love God. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, you know, he addressed the book to most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, we don't know who it was, whether it was an individual, may have been. But his name means lover of God. The Gospel of Luke, written Theo, in the Greek, God, Philis, or Philio, love, to one who loves God, the Gospel given. Really, it's available to everyone. A lot of people read it. But the only one that benefits is those who love him, those who have faith, those who respond to him. To those who love God, all things are working together for good. Paul's explaining the importance of loving God. Scripture, you know, over and over again, promises, gives so many promises to those who love God. One we frequently visit in 1 Corinthians. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has a plan to reveal, revelations to open up to those who love him. Ephesians 6 says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Paul just gets to the point. Grace to you who love God. It's available, applicable to those who love him. Look in James chapter 1. We'll get a couple more verses. Look right after Hebrews. Look in verse 12. Familiar verse. Other things are usually emphasized in this verse. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he passes the test of temptation, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a promise to those who love him, applicable to those who love him. Look at verse 5, chapter 2. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Promises. We know all things work together for good to those who love him. He goes on, the next little piece, and are the called, identifying the ones that the scripture, that God's working according to his providence, are to the called ones. You know, we looked at that at the beginning of Romans when we started Romans in chapter 1. All right, look in Romans 1:5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You know, in most of Paul's epistles and letters, he calls those that he's writing to saints. You're called saints, set apart for God's purpose. You are the called, applicable to you who love God, the promises of God, and the assurance that God's in control of everything, working everything together for good to you who love him. I can argue with God, you know, or lose my harmony. I can get out of sync with God and, you know, lose time. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress? When he fell asleep, lost his scroll. You know, the idea was he had to retrace. Whoops. He lost so much time. He said, oh, man, I left my scroll. He had to go backwards in order to get go back to the place where he left. He lost time. He wasted time, wasted years. The Bible tells us, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The promise to the called, of the release of power available to you. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Called, the last little section of this, according to his purpose. What does that mean? You know, when we meet Christ in our life, you know, you hear one of the evangelistic techniques, as it were. Hey, God's got a plan for your life. God will bring meaning and purpose to your life. It's not just a technique, it's an absolute truth. It's a scriptural reality. And Paul's saying, you know, hey, he'll work all things together. You love him, call, separate to him, respond to him. But he brings definition to our life. He brings harmony to our life. Because he's doing something we don't understand. He works in a way we can't grasp so often. But his end and purpose is for eternity. It's not for this lifetime. We were talking to Dave the other day at prayer, you know. I felt like a heel, man. I called. Dave left a message on my phone. He said, you know, hey, I want to play softball. Will we play tonight? So I called back to talk to his brother. He was gone. I said, you know, and he asked me, can I play softball too? I said, yeah, sounds good. But, you know, we really like Dave. He's really good, but he's not dependable. Well, his brother starts to explain, you know, well, the reason he's not dependable is because he watches his brother. We have to watch our brother because he has muscular dystrophy. Man, I feel like a heel. I'm sorry. I misunderstood why Dave doesn't make it to all the baseball games. But, you know, God's purposes are not what we understand. Dave was here. We were praying, oh, Lord, help my brother understand. This life is not all there is. There's a better life. You know, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Lord, reveal that to him. Deliver it to his heart, his mind, his understanding. You know, committed to a wheelchair. He can't handle much. Paul, you know, he's talking about those who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan, and his purpose has been prearranged for each and every one of us. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You know, God knows the plan, the purpose. He sees the package. We don't. You know, we're stumbling along, trying to figure it out. So often, misstepping, out of sync, because we think it should go a certain way. But God's plan, he's developed and prearranged way back. He's just waiting, you know. He's lining things up. Sometimes he has to work with us to prepare us. Some of us are slow learners, like me. And Job said, you know, remember Elihu said to Job, hey, if you repent, you'd be restored right now. Different things it takes working in us according to his purpose, aligning us for a prearranged purpose with eternal connection. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Paul goes on, you know, really elaborating on his prearrangement of this purpose. In verse 28, he talks about God's providence in our life. He's in control and he's working things. Everything is on purpose. For those who love God, those who live by faith, God's every problem, every situation, he's in tune with and using, molding us for a plan, for a purpose. In verse 29, Paul goes on to talk about for whom he foreknew, this person he's working on. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknew. We're talking about God's sovereignty, how he works in our life. We don't understand things. We can't, you know, much of my problem with the Lord and my walk as a Christian is I don't understand how God works. And yet God sees things, you know, as if they already happened. He sees the future. It's laid out before him just like we see the present. No, even clearer. And he sees, you know, with foreknowledge, the decisions, you know, I'm going to make this afternoon, this evening, tonight, what kind of cereal I eat before I go to bed. He already knows. I haven't decided yet. But he knows. And he has foreknowledge, the Bible tells us, and whom he foreknew. He's seen all of us already making decisions for him when we did. He sees where we're at today, our struggles. He sees why we're struggling, where our weakness is. He sees the root of our weakness. He sees our childhood, our hurts, our pains, our sin, our life, our secret life. Who we really are, he sees through that. He knows us. And he foreknew us. The Bible tells us that he formed us in the womb. You know, he not only, hey, you know, the Giovanni was just born, or the little baby in Ruthie's being formed. He not only, you know, took a picture of the baby when he was born, he's forming the baby. That's why we can say, he's our creator. And even now, you know, he's forming in the baby gifts and special abilities and strengths in his DNA or her DNA. And special qualities and weaknesses, frailties, strengths. God knows. He foreknows. He created. He formed. He knows us, but he made us. He created us. You know, so often we think, yeah, he's our creator because he created mankind, and, you know, through reproduction, we happened along. In the book of Jeremiah, the Bible tells us, I foreknew you, Jeremiah. I formed you in your mother's womb. I was involved in putting the cake together. Because he knows everything. He knows everything in advance. He knows the future. He knows the root of everything we feel. Peter writes, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. You know, there's a doctrine, two doctrines, and they really divide the body of Christ probably more than any other doctrines in the, you know, in mainline Christianity. One is Calvinism, you know, the Presbyterian camp. They believe that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. But they believe God's sovereignty is so immense that he created, he's behind every single thing and your decision to meet him. Where the other side of the camp, Arminianism, they believe that it's all up to us. It's up to human responsibility. It's our decision. Whether God moves in my life or not is according to my faith. It's the way I believe him. It's my strength. The balance lies in the middle. Here we're talking about, you know, the election. God elect. That means that God chose you to be his daughter. God chose you, but it was according to his foreknowledge. You know, he knew you were going to decide him. Thus, you're one of the elect. So it combines the two doctrines, you know, of Calvinism, Arminianism. Both are taught in Scripture. But here, Paul's teaching about God's foreknowledge. He knows in advance. According to his own purpose and grace, the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. To Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. foreknew, predestined, meaning chosen in advance is what the word means. Doctrine of election. The Bible teaches a doctrine that's doctrine of election. God chose you, but it's in accordance to his foreknowledge. Pastor Chuck always uses the example of a parade. You know, when you're in a parade, it's kind of like it can be likened to our problem in our struggles of not understanding God. We're standing at a parade, you know, in a bleacher on Woodward, you know, right where Santa Claus is going to come. And we see the parade as it goes by. You know, you see a marching band, you see the guys carrying the suitcases, you know, the briefcase, and you see every aspect in a section, in a frame of the parade. Only what you can see, you know, your peripheral vision, you can only see, your scope can only see so much at a time. He likens that to time or our understanding. We can't see the whole picture. Whereas God, you know, he's up in a helicopter. McGee even says this. He's up in a helicopter. He sees the whole parade from the beginning to the end. Sees it all at once. The beginning, the past, the present, the future, all at once. And understands who chooses him. You know, the Bible teaches both doctrines that whosoever will believe in Christ, you know, will be saved. If you believe in me, Jesus says, you have to make a choice. Adam was given a choice. There was a tree in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't sin. Make a choice. Do what's right. We all have a choice, the capacity of choice. And yet, there's this doctrine of election where God's in control, behind, forming, working together a purpose and plan in our life for those who love him, those who choose him, based upon his foreknowledge of those who are his. Jesus said, I know who are mine. They hear my voice, Jesus said. The purpose, the pre-plan of God, to be conformed to his image. One of God's purposes, the main purpose, the main objective, he's working in our life. In verse 29 says, he predestined us, me and you, to be conformed into the image of his son. He's working in us to change us to be like Jesus. That's God's plan. We know that. That's what his objective is. Some things, you know, why he works the things the way he does is to conform us into the image of his son. Do I bear the likeness of Jesus? Hardly. I'm a work in progress. We're all work in progress. But God's working in us to be conformed to his image. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and as we have been as we've been born the image of a man of dust, the earthly man, Adam, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. How are we to bear the image of the Son of God, or Jesus Christ? How can we? Now, the Bible tells us how we are to bear the image. It tells us some. You know, we're being conformed. We're in a process of God's work, molding us. But also the Bible tells us, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Being born again is step one. The spirit of adoption, Paul talks about earlier, having received, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We have to be born again in the conforming process, spirit of adoption. Being conformed into his image, bearing his image, his character, to be Christ-like. That's what it means to be, that's what Christian means. He is like Christ. Ephesians 1, I should stay there, verse 4. Ephesians just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Our character, he's molding and conforming to be in his image. Who we are, our actions, our heart, how we're to bear his image and character. Paul wrote Timothy, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity," depart from sin, being conformed into his image. You know, to be living in sin as a Christian is really in accordance to the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of Christ, he didn't sin, he doesn't sin, he's sinless, without spot or blemish, being conformed in his image. In the Psalms, the Bible says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." A parable Jesus teaches, and then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." But he foreknew those whom he's conforming into the image of his son. And, you know, being born again and working in our heart and our life and our character is part of the conforming. We're almost done. Jesus, you know, how to be conformed into his image, what Jesus did. You know, Jesus pleased the Father, the Bible tells us. Being conformed into his image, being like Jesus, pleasing the Father. Part of the work he does in us is for us to please the Father, following in his steps. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Love one another as I have loved you." It's through relationships. Predestined. Another purpose here in the scripture, it says that being conformed to the image of the Son, who was the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn among many brethren. You know, part of the purposes of God is, you know, not only the firstborn, Jesus being the first one to heaven, died, raised again, firstborn, but that many would be firstborn or follow him. "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many souls to glory," it says in Hebrews. Following him, many. Part of his plan, bringing others, being involved in bringing others, being conformed in his image. The will behind the plan. The Bible tells us that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan wants a lot of people to follow him, to follow his plan. His will. He has an iron will. You know, we often talk about our will, but we're talking about his will tonight. His plan. Him being behind the purposes, forming us. He has an iron will, a jealous, steadfast purpose and will. He's stubborn, a lot more stubborn than we are. You know, I read this story about this mountain guy that got a rock on his arm, you know, and he was sitting there. They couldn't find him. You remember the story where he took his little knife, cut his arm off to save his own life? They talked about, man, the guy's will. How could he do that? He has such a strong will. But Jesus gave his whole life to save us. His will. The Bible tells us when he went to Calvary, his face was like steadfast going to Jerusalem. You know, no one was going to budge him from accomplishing God's will. He had an iron will, stubborn will behind God's plan. We're, you know, confined to our own will. That's our problem. When I'm in my will, it's limited. When I exercise my will, I'm outside of his. God's plan is that, you know, we submit our will to his will. His plan and his purpose, being born again, being submitted willingly into his hands as he conforms us into his image, you know, voluntarily, submissively. It's submitting my will into his will. That's what Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done. Part of the conforming me into His image is me surrendering my will into His will. Not my will, but thine be done. His purpose. You know, this is where I see the only place, you know, where the doctrine of election and the human responsibility intersect. It's when we fall down before the cross. It's where they meet. Even though they run parallel, you can't explain one with the other. It's when we place our will in, bow our will into His will. It's when His will takes over. His plan. But God works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And then finally, this last verse, we're just going to breeze through it. The process. For those who He called, He also justified. He forgave. That's what Romans is about, having been justified. And those who are justified, He will also glorify. There's coming a day, you know, that we're going to get a glorified body. Some of our bodies will shine brighter than others, but we're all going to get a glorified body. We'll all be glorified one day as we see Him as He is, the Bible tells us. For those whom He's working, those who belong to Him, know Him, those He foreknew, those who are being conformed into His image, the Bible tells us, predestined, pre-planned, formed to, for a reason, for a plan, for a purpose, mainly eternal purpose. Let's stand. Good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we continue through this wonderful chapter of promises, Your truth, Lord, the Scripture. You wrote this, Lord. We ask that You would plant and download Your truth in our heart. Lord, that our will would be submitted to Your will. We'd accept, not only acknowledge, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to Your purpose. Lord, that You give us the grace to understand and get in sync with Your purpose for our life. You're so good, Lord, and we commit this to You. We ask, Lord, that You lay Your hand upon us and plant this truth and cultivate us, Lord. Prune us. Cause us to grow. Help us not look in the mirror and forget what we look like. Cause us to grow, Lord. Grace upon grace. Faith to faith. We look to You. Commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.